Beloved, you are listening to Grace Life Komi Podcast, a platform commissioned by God to raise men into completeness in Christ Jesus. We believe that you will be blessed beyond measure as you give yourself wholly to this divinely inspired teaching. Through God's servant Pastor Chimdi Ohahuna. Grace to you. Jesus is Lord.
I believe that we have all been blessed. Amen. We want to encourage every one of our listeners. Please do want to listen to every of these teachings on the miracle of Jesus. They are going to bless your heart so richly, and you're going to learn something that's going to help you a great deal. Amen. All right, this is the third miracle. I'm looking at the sick man at the pool of Bethesda. We've learned quite a lot. We've looked at the pool itself. We've looked at the sheep gate, took time to look at the sheep gate. It was an expository one. Took time to look at the pool itself, the pool of Bethesda, an expository one. And we are going to be continuing today to look at something that I believe it's very, very important for us. Amen to Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. All right. And we're looking at something that is in this story, this whole miracle, that drives home a very serious point. And it has actually been a bone of contention over the years. Many Christians have argued about it. And I believe that it's a very important question that has to be answered. And this miracle helps us answer that question. Actually, I was reading one of Kenneth Hagin's books years ago, and he actually answered that question. Amen to Jesus. But this miracle helps us answer it a great deal. And basically the question is, can God heal sinners? Can he heal people that are unsaved?
Yeah.
Can he heal sinners? Can he heal the unsaved? Amen to Jesus. Amen. And this miracle actually answers that question clearly. Amen to Jesus.
Amen.
This understanding is important, because many a times when people go out to preach to the unsaved, they discover that they have a challenge preaching to them, because they believe that miracles are not for sinners. Why some believe that miracles will be for sinners? Are you getting what I'm saying? And so it helps us clearly to get an answer. Now, we learned and understood in the previous lesson that the sick man did not give Jesus a direct answer to the question he asked him. We learned that, is that not so? Will you be made whole? And he began an expository answer. I have no one to help me. The pool is churned by an angel once, and the first person to enter it gets healed, and I have no man to help me. That was not the question Jesus asked. Jesus asked him, would you be made whole? And he went into the wild goose chase answer. Amen to Jesus. We understood the reasons why he gave such answers. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen and amen. And another reason you need to understand was that one of the reasons why the guy also had that challenge, aside the fact that it was a mental bondage, was also based on the fact that he had always trusted in men to help me. I have no one. And so his trust in men was his greatest limitation. The Bible says, cause the seed that puts in trust in the arm of flesh. Say, for the arm of cause that puts in trust in man. And it says, the arm of flesh will do what? Will fail you. Inasmuch as I believe so much in relationships, I believe in symbiotic relationships to be precise. I believe in God uses men to help you. But my focus is never on men. Amen to Jesus. Never is my focus on men. My focus remains on God. And it's not an easy journey to keep your focus on God, but it's the best journey you could ever travel.
Yes.
Yeah, a man, I listened to a man of God, and he said something. He said, I have no business asking you for what I need. He said, because the one who sent me never asked me to ask anybody. He asked me to ask him. So if I need anything, I'm going to ask the one who sent me. Are you getting what I'm saying? Praise God forevermore. Now we ask, and it shall be given unto us. We ask the Lord. And then the Lord can bring people to meet our needs. But I've learned over the years to always ask God. To always ask God. It's not an easy task to do. But I've learned it, and it has always worked out for me. Because when you begin to ask men, unknown to you, you begin to put your focus on men. And once your focus is on men, you cannot focus on God. It's impossible to focus on men at the same time focus on God. very impossible. I remember last year we were about going to meet somebody, and I began to believe, oh, that this person could have an opportunity for me. And my wife told me, said, don't just have hopes at all. Let's just go. And that was how we've been trusting God. At the end of the day, God did what he did. Amen to Jesus. So I'm not against you talking with people. I remember in our in the previous location, we told some people, we told the church there then that talk to God, don't talk to men. And somebody really argued with us seriously. You know, and we're like, you are fine. Talk to you can do talk to whoever you want to talk to. But for us, we understand the principle of talking to God. And my biological father always says, for every 10 people you tell your problem to, 9 are laughing at you. I can never forget that statement, amen to Jesus. So over the years, learn to talk to God. This man said, I have no one. And his problem for 38 years was because he had no one. When people become your focus for help, your problem will be prolonged. When people become your focus for help, your problem will become what? Prolonged. Amen to Jesus. For 38 years, you had no one. You should have looked for a solution. Are you getting what I'm saying? But he kept on holding on to his present solution, the only solution he believed, somebody just has to help me. Now look at people who always believe that somebody has to help them. Discover that they will always be in a mess for them. I get what I'm saying? For those who believe that it's a man, husband, that will help them, and they keep looking for husband. Those who believe that it's wife that will help them, and they keep looking for wife, discover that they stay in protracted problems. Amen. That was the case of this man, and I want to encourage every one of us to please remove our focus from men. Yes, God will use men to help you, but it says God is the one who will help. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good men, your presence, and shake them that are running over, shall men give unto your bosom. It is Jesus that said that. So when we give, we must put the focus on Jesus and allow him to use the men. Are you know what I'm saying? We don't keep focus on men, expecting men to return back to the school. Keep focusing on Jesus and allow Jesus use the men. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen and amen. Alright, so that's something I wanted to drop. We'll look into it in another study. Amen. But I think it's for somebody that has been looking up to men and your problem has been protracted. Lord, we have me tell you, remove your focus from men and focus on Him. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so we see that his answer was not direct because of the complications. One was confusion, another one was his focus, and it just made his whole answer complicated. When we are not focusing on Christ, our answers will always be confused. It's better for you to answer like the prophet Ezekiel, when the Lord told him to take him to the valley of bones, and he asked him, son of man, can these bones see? And what did he answer? Lord, thou knowest. It's better to throw the answer to God than to give a confused answer. I get what I'm saying? It's better to throw the answer back to God, answer for me, than to give a confused answer because you have all been messed up in your mind. Are you get what I'm saying? And when he told the Lord, Lord, thou knowest, God said, all right, now I know, so let me tell you what I know. And the Lord began to give him his orders, and the orders brought about what? The proofs coming back to life. Are you get what I'm saying? Praise God. And I think that's very important for us. So there are times when we come to situations where that we have stayed too long on the mountain, when you don't have the answer because of either confusion or you have been focusing on the wrong place, on the wrong places. What do you do? Just throw the answer back to God. Lord, answer me. Are you what I'm saying? All right. Now, this thing was as a result of the stronghold in his mind. We understood that. And also, we can see because of his focus on what? Men, the wrong focus. That notwithstanding, Jesus, who is the very mercy of God, healed him. You get what I'm saying? We understood in our last two lessons that the mercy of God makes things easy. Jesus did not want to start stressing the whole issue and trying to straighten the man. What did he do? Just boycotted all the things that would have caused stress in the man's healing process. And what? Gave him the healing. You get what I'm saying? That's what the mercy of God does. Are we getting it? If the mercy of God has to take you through 52 steps on healing, man, many of us will not get healed. Are you get what I'm saying? If the mercy of God has to take you to 120 steps on healing, then many of us will. We can see from this situation that the mercy of God does not take you through all those rivers. When he sees that you don't even know what to do, he just boycotts it and gives it to you without stress. Amen to Jesus. Amen. It is important we know that this man is an analogy of many people today. Are we together? is what an analogy of what many people do. Sinners and saints inclusive. Praise God. In view of this, we will study the character of this sick man in question and the response of Jesus to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so we need to understand something that when we go through scriptures, we must read beyond the letters. We must allow the Spirit explain to us what is behind the whole story. Are you getting what I'm saying? More often than not, we see the miracle of Jesus. Some of us just see a blind Bartimaeus, or a woman with the issue of blood, or a nobleman's son, or what? We just see a somebody there, and we don't bring ourselves into the picture and see how this person applies to us. Are you getting what I'm saying? In what way are we living out this kind of person? Now, one thing I've learned over the years in the Bible is that when you go through scriptures, we are all living out scriptures. And there's a character in scripture that are living out for time. Are you getting me? Yeah. You may just be living out Joseph. Or you may be living out David. Or if you are not careful, you may be living out Saul. Not Saul of Tarsus. You get what I'm saying? But the Saul of David. Or you may be living Saul of Tarsus self. Are you get what I'm saying? You may be living out this blind Bartimaeus. You may be living out this sick man. Are you get what I'm saying? Now, so when we go through scriptures, we must read scriptures in the context of our own lives to see who are we living out here? Are we together? How is this applying to me? So that you can practically apply these stories to your life and move forward in your walk with the Lord. So this guy is an analogy for people in general. I mean people, both saints and sinners, inclusive. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. All right, let's look at the characteristics and the character of this sick man. This guy was really a character indeed. Are you getting what I'm saying? He was really one character indeed. Praise God forevermore. And his character study is a beautiful one to look at. Because the noble man, we did a little on him. Are you getting what I'm saying? But this guy, we are doing some little work on him also. So we can see where we fall into. The first characteristics of this man, or the first character he displayed, was that he was getting old and the sickness was also old. Are you getting what I'm saying? He was getting old and the sickness was also what? Old. First, the Bible says he was in that pool. He was by that pool for what? 38 years. That was an old sickness. Is that not so? It was an old one. It was not a young sickness at all. A 38-year-old is a father. Are we together? There was an old sickness, and a sickness for 3 months is not child's play. A sickness for 3 weeks, even 3 days, is not child's play. Let alone 3 years, then 38 years. This is not 3 years, 8 months. This is 8 years. The sickness was old, and he was also getting old. So the sickness was also what? Taking his life. The life he would have enjoyed, the sickness was taking it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Nobody wants to be sick. The sickness took the life he would have enjoyed. It took 38 years out of his life. Remove 38 years from life expectancy. In Africa, it is what? 70, is that not so? It was 75, it has dropped to 70. We don't know what it has dropped to now. In the Western world, I don't know the life expectancy. Are you getting what I'm saying? But let's look at an average life expectancy of 80. Take 38 years out of 80, what is left? What is left? What is left? What's left of him? Are you getting what I'm saying? He has actually entered into his ninth season. So this old sickness had taken his life. It had, let me say what, wasted his life. Are we together? And one of the worst things that can happen to a man is for his life to be wasted. Jesus kept seeing this man's life waste. He could not achieve anything. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. For this man to have lived 38 years by the pool of Bethesda, it means that he was either afflicted at birth or at an early age. Are we together? For him to have lived 38 years, either that was a long time. So either it was at birth, if it was at birth, then he had lived for 38 years with that sickness. He didn't have a life. If it was at birth, he didn't have a life. I get what I'm saying? So he lived sick. If it was at birth,
Now, even if it was an early age, even if it was when he was 3 years old, he still lives sick. Add 3 to 38. That is what? 41. So he might have only lived 3 years, and in 3 years, maybe it's when he was playing as a baby. And he didn't even know life when he became sick. You know what I'm saying? So it makes us understand that this old sickness has wasted his life. It had taken his life. It had made life of no value and essence to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, if he was afflicted in his early childhood or teenagehood, this will make him within the age range of what? 40 to 50 years old. Is that not so? Is that not so? Amen. Getting old with no help or solution leads to hopelessness. I'm telling you. Praise God. See, I'm telling you. When you are getting old and there is no help, you become hopeless. You become hopeless. I met a case like that today. And the person told me, I've given up. I could see the person that was hopeless in that area. I have given up. I felt my heart was melting. My heart was breaking. I was like, God, tell the person, we're going to talk again. The person, I've given up. Why? Because the person has gotten old with no help. Are we together? When something takes your life and you are still living and no one can help you, it brings you to a state of hopelessness. This guy was answering Jesus with a hopeless answer. Are you getting what I'm saying? I have no man to help me, but I'm still coming there. So what is the use coming there? Are you getting what I'm saying? He had come to a point of maintaining a tradition with a hopeless mentality. It's the worst kind of life anybody can live. To maintain a routine with a hopeless mentality. Are you getting what I'm saying? You go to work with a hopeless mentality. Are we together? That was what he was doing. You know that there's nobody to help you. You have nobody. Yet you are still going there. Are you getting what I'm saying? So he was maintaining a routine with a hopeless mentality. In other words, instead of me to stay at home and there'll be something me at home, let some people help me to Bethesda. Let me go stay in Bethesda. The pool there. At least we are all sick people there. So sick will not be insulting sick. Have you seen people insult themselves in hospital? All struggling for survival. Are you getting what I'm saying? No sick person in hospital insults himself. Are you getting me? But when you are sick among the world, there will be challenges. So I believe just to prevent the stigma, the pains and every of the things he was going through, he rather preferred to just go and sit at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, on a daily basis. Yet hopeless. You know, it reminds me of I once saw on the internet a particular lady who used to live in the water from morning to night. From morning to night, she goes to the river from morning to night. And in fact, the internet thinking that she started worshiping her, she was a goddess. But actually, what happened is that she had a health condition that makes her feel hot, or something like that. So anybody she has gone to the water, so she can be cooled by the river. Till night, people will come and bath, fresh water, she's just inside the river. No medical help. She's poor. She's actually in India. And she just stays in the water to cool the water, from morning to night. So that means when she's going at night, she's ready to go and experience the heat through the night. They wake up again and go and enter the water early morning. That's just a pacifier. Maintain the routine when she's wasting your life. She doesn't do anything. Her job is to stay inside water. Maintain the routine when it's wasting your life. And continuing it, yet you're hopeless. That was the best advice of this man. How many people today are facing such situations? You are maintaining a routine, but in that routine, you are hopeless. You have no hope of achieving that thing again, but you are just doing it. Praise God, favor God. So getting old with no help or with no solution results in what? Hopelessness. This man was hopeless.
And we see this in the answer I gave to Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. The impudent man answering him said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He says something, he said, "While I am coming." That means he could come, but he needed somebody to help him to get down into the pool. Are we together?
Yes.
Because from the study on this pool, we discovered that it has a step down. Are you getting me? This pool of Bethesda had a step down. It was deep. It was how many? I didn't want to go into the depth of it. I didn't want to go into all those studies. He's telling us something. But it was deep. It was some good kilometers down. And there was a step that goes down into it. And the man was weak. The Bible says he was impotent. Are you getting what I'm saying? That means he was weak. He was weak. So for him to have, he said, "When I am coming, while I am coming," it's not that he could not come, but the problem is that, number one, to even come is the first problem. He was weak. To carry his leg, to raise his leg, he didn't have the strength. Have you seen situations that they will tell you, take every kind of diet, yet you are still weak? They must have given different prescriptions, yet he was still weak. If he raises his leg before he takes three steps, somebody has been helping. Okay, when he now finally gets to the pool to help himself down the step, because he can walk a normal flat surface, are you getting what I'm saying, to the pool. But the problem will come in when he has to climb the steps. He doesn't have to stumble. Climbing the step down is weak. So before he gets there, somebody that has somebody to help him is ready. Some people will say, "Oh, if you don't have anybody to help you, find a way to get it." My brother, you may not understand. Inasmuch as we're not to focus on God, on men, sorry, we must understand that when we focus on God, God is a present help, so he will send men to help us. He will send men, because it will not come from heaven to heaven. He will send men to help. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will send men to help. But that's our focus, not meant to be on the men. That's why some years ago, I began to pray the prayer, "God, send me helpers." And the Lord told me, "You are praying the wrong prayer." I said, "Lord, how do you say I'm praying the wrong prayer?" God said, "Yes. Because you are praying the wrong prayer." I said, "Why?" He said, "You are never to pray for helpers." He said, "Pray for help." And the Bible says the Lord is a present help in what? Times of trouble. He said, "Pray for me. I am helpful. When I show up, helpers will be at your beck and call." Yeah. You don't need to pray. You don't need to be praying for them. God send me helper. When you pray for helper to come, helper will do shakara for you. Helper will shine on top of your head. Helper will mess you up. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's how we feel that he has done something for you. Are you getting me? But when you pray for the help, when he shows up, he makes helpers at your beck and call. You know why? Because even in your seemingly helplessness, you will still have the value that your helpers will need. Life answers to value. Life runs on the platform of exchange of value. Let me tell you one thing. If you are not valuable to somebody, the person will not value you. Even the helper you are praying for, if you are not valuable to him, he will not help you. Are you getting what I'm saying? So helpers only help when they see value. So when you pray to God, "Lord, be my help," what happens is that it makes you of value. Are you getting me? Even as seemingly valueless as you think you are, it makes you of value. That helper, when you start small, the small thing you have, you need it. Some years ago, I got so pained by what I was seeing in ministry. You are trying to give blessed people's life and they are still misbehaving. And I said, "Lord, make me of value." My brother, I was just thinking some days ago, like, man, this prayer is answering you. God is answering the prayer. God is answering the prayer. He has answered it already. I'm seeing the signs. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm seeing it happen already. Praise God forevermore. So, very important thing we need to know. When it's coming, somebody else will enter. Why? Because that person has somebody to help you. But he doesn't have anybody to help. Amen.
And this brought him to a state of hopelessness. Though he continues to what? The routine. It's one of the worst kind of life to live. Continuing the routine, yet hopeless in the routine. That was really the experience. Are we together? And that was why Jesus showed. Are you getting me? Because Jesus knew that this man was hopeless, yet he was still continuing the routine. You see, sometimes it's just still good to continue the routine when he's in the mercy, when he's at the pool of Bethesda, which is the place of mercy. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's just still fine to continue staying around, hanging around the mercy location, even though it also means disgrace because there are mercy situations around there. But just still hang around the mercy location with a routine, even if you are hopeless. Because even if you are hopeless and you keep hanging around mercy location, mercy will always show. Are we together?
Yes.
Praise God forevermore. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah to Jesus. Number two, the second thing was that he was dependent on men. He was dependent on men. Due to the fact that he had an infirmity, which was a disease that made him weak. Now, we say the word infirmity there means weakness. He was seriously weak. He definitely had to rely on others to go through his daily life, which included taking care of him, cleaning him, bringing him to the pool, leaving him there, and taking him home at the close of the day. Are we together? So he was absolutely dependent on men. The worst kind of life to live is a life dependent on men. Because the Bible has told us, vain is the help of man. Vain. When a man becomes your source, he can make a mess of your life any day. To be dependent on men is a word. And I see it today that people are starting, they call it different names. They call it networking. They call it politics. They call it business. They have different definitions for depending on men. Let me tell you something. If a man becomes your source, you are destroyed for life. You are destroyed for life. This guy has to depend on people to clean him up, to do everything for him. Are you getting what I'm saying? He says, while I am coming, that means maybe he could manage to crawl. Are you getting what I'm saying? But somebody who can walk with him. And even if he crawls to the poolside, who will be helping me? So his life was absolutely dependent on men. A life dependent on men is a ruined one. I'm telling the truth. It's a ruined one. So they did everything for him. They actually brought him to the pool. Are you getting me? But see the problem about depending on men here. You know what? They brought him to the pool. They left him there. And they what? Came back for him at the close of the day. But nobody stayed there with him till the water was churned. Are you getting what I'm saying? The major purpose for coming to the pool was for the water to be churned. Is that not so? They bring him to the pool. And then they leave him there and they come and take him at the close of the day. Why am I coming to the pool, sir? I am coming so that when the water is churned, I can enter. So my purpose of coming was being, the guy's purpose of coming was being defeated for 38 years. Why? Because they will drop him there and they won't stay with him. See, you don't understand when men are helping you. They will help you in such a way that you keep depending on them. If he gets healed, he will no longer depend on us. So we take him to the pool and we leave him alone. At the close of it, they will come and take him from the pool again. So he has to depend on us to take him to the pool and take him out of the pool. But he actually needs us to stay with him and wait for the pool to be churned so that we can carry him there, but we are too busy to help him. Or we cannot afford to help him. Or if we help him and he becomes somebody. Hey! If he becomes somebody, we'll no longer be useful to him. Or if at all we are to help him, he has to pay us to help him. These are the ideologies, these are the people think, now these people think. And a man that is impotent, which money will he have to pay you? Are you together? Somebody that is living on alms, he will collect his alms and give you the alms. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I'm talking from experience. When they see that you don't have the resources, that's when they make a mess of you the most. Are we together? So everyone was too busy to help him. Or they intended not to help him so that he will keep depending on them. You don't see people that are helping people that are bedridden, and you see them slap them. You see nurses in old people's homes, and you see them slapping old people. Your grandmother's age, man, you are slapping because this woman at this age now, she cannot take care of herself. And you start shouting, why did you pour yourself? Why did you take a job? Why did you pour yourself? Can't you call before you put? Why did you take a job? You shouldn't have taken a job. Didn't have taken that job entails you cleaning her room? And then you slap the old woman. I see, you see, minders in lower schools, in creche, beating children. Why did you take the job? You know that the child depends on you to eat, and you beat the child. And which? That's which grammar to speak. Are you get what I'm saying? Yes. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. So this was the situation the man was facing. They will take him to the pool. They will also come and collect him back, but they will not stay with him. But the purpose for going to the pool was what? For them to stay with him and help him. See, when you get to these situations in life where people know what they are supposed to do to help you, are you getting what I'm saying? But they will not help you because they want you to beg them. Remember what somebody asked me one day, what can I do for you ministry? And I told her, just keep praying for me. Your husband is into ministry, or he was into ministry. You know ministry. You know what ministry entails. You know the finances involved in ministry. And you're asking me what you can do for me ministry. It's wickedness in disguise. So I said, keep praying for me. I should tell you, you want me to beg you? And God did not call me to beg. He didn't call me to beg. So I said, keep praying for me. After all, you asked me what to do. Keep praying. And I know you won't pray. So keep praying. They know what they have to do for you, but they will not do it for you because they want you to be at their mercy. They want you to beg them. They don't want you to succeed so that when you succeed, you will not be a bigger than them. No, they don't want that. So keep remaining under us. Keep remaining at our beck and call. Keep remaining at our mercy. Ah, but my brothers, my sisters, when the mercy of God shows up, it cancels the mercy of men.
Yes.
Ah! This guy was at the mercy of his brethren, and their mercy could only but make him weak for 38 years. The best the mercy of men can do for you is to make you weak for long. When the mercy of God showed up at once, he became strong. Instantly, he became strong. I prefer the mercy of God to the mercy of men. Let no man show me mercy. Let God alone show me mercy. So this situation is not new. It's the same every day. Human beings are not changed. They are not changed. So I don't know who is falling into this category. This is your category. You have been depending on men. It's time for you to stop depending on men. It's time for you to start crying for the mercy of God. You have been looking for the mercy of men for long and see the best that mercy can do to you. Bring you to the pool, leave you there, and come back and take you. Not stay with you to when the pool is churned. Not to stay with you to achieve your miracle. And you get what I'm saying? I know what it means for people to have left me. When you need them the most, they will leave you. When you need them, matter, they will leave you. It's men for you. But we thank God. Because he never leaves us nor forsake us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yes.
So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall men man do unto me? Number three, he did not know Jesus. This man did not know Jesus. So in other words, he was not born. He was not born. Anymore. You know what I'm saying? He did not know Jesus. The sick man in question did not know who Jesus was. But he received this miracle at the command of Jesus. What mattered to him was his healing, not the healer. It's another dangerous problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what the church folks are doing today. What matters to us is our healing, not the healer. We want to know the healing, not the healer. So whoever is healer, it doesn't matter to us, and it's also dangerous because it can also lead to what? We getting healings from the devil. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the devil camouflages, he counterfeits. Are you getting what I'm saying? Praise God. It's important we know the healer. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles, but my focus as a minister of the gospel is to make people know Jesus. I was talking to somebody today. I said, what we see in church today is the members are looking for miracles. The ministers of the gospel are looking for money. So it's an MM business. So the ministers milk the members for money. The members milk the ministers for miracles. So it's a milking game. We milk each other. And because I become a milking game, the ministers sometimes have to put their hand into wrong things towards to meet the needs of the members. Are we together? So it is money, miracle, milking. MMM. I remember MMM in Nigeria. What it did to people. Money, miracle, milking. That's what we do in church today. And it's dangerous. Because at the end of the day, people do not know the healer. They don't know the one who healed. All they care for is the healing, and it's very, very dangerous. So is that serious? Is that serious that people even say, what are you looking for? It's not miracle you're looking for. Where the miracle come from? Where it come from? Is it what matters? No. It's the miracle that matters. So just take the miracle and go. What a messed up mentality. Are we together? And it's not healthy because we'll bring people who will not know Jesus, but they will know miracles. And they will not be born again. Yeah, they will be receiving miracles. At the end of the day, we'll raise up people that we are just sending to hell. But they are going to plenty of miracles. From the church pews, they get straight to hell. But they have gotten a lot of miracles. And that's what we're having in church today. Miracle seekers who are getting a lot of miracles, but on their way to hell. Because they don't know the miracle giver. But all they care for is the miracles. Are we together? It's dangerous for us, especially minister of the gospel. Over the years, I've fought to ensure that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus through me, not the acts of God. God said to the children of Israel, he showed his acts, and to Moses, he showed his ways. I want people to know the ways of God through me, not just the acts of God. It's a painful journey, I know. I have suffered long doing this journey, but I still stay on it. Somebody was talking to me, one of my pastors was talking to me a while ago, and she was like, you have a gift of healing. Why are you inhibiting it? And I kept quiet. It's not like I want to inhibit it. Are you getting me? But I discovered that once you start using me, once you start functioning the miraculous, people don't want to hear again. They don't want to hear Jesus again. They don't want to hear Jesus. Pastor, come and do the miracle. Let us go. Is that serious that when you are teaching the word, they'll be yawning, they'll be twisting, they'll be whining, they'll be in all manner of itching and drama. But once you start operating in the supernatural, these people that are about sleeping, you see their eyes clear. They will stay like that for 3 hours. But 20 minutes teaching, they are yawning, they are sleeping. What's the problem? And because the pastors just have to maintain these folks, they rather give them what they need and increase the itchy ear spirits. Give them miracles without them knowing the miracle. At the end of the day, you give them so much miracles and they go to hell. So, although the man did not know Jesus, Jesus knew him. Are we together? And yet Jesus healed him. Praise God forevermore. So these miracles reveal to us that people do not need to know Jesus first before he gives them miracle. You need to understand something. So people say, miracle, 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 miracle. Miracle is a sign for the unsaved. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's the bait that God uses for the unsaved. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is the bait. They don't need to know Jesus first before he gives them miracle. He only gives them miracle to attract them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Praise God. So Jesus gives miracle to your saved. Are we together? He gives miracle to your saved in different ways. Amen. I had a testimony of a particular gentleman who was praying to somebody on the road. The man said, I can never believe you. I can never receive your 79%. I can never, never. The guy kept saying, I can never. I said, so what do you want to be done now for you to receive your say, except I say miracle. He said, except I say miracle. He said, no problem. He put his hand on the guy's back. And he said, I command a sharp pain to come into his back now. And the guy shouted, hey! Remove it, remove it, remove it. A sharp pain came into his back. He said, remove it. He said, okay, now, do you believe it? Believe. He said, yes, so I believe it. He said, remove it. If you remove it, I will just get born again. He said, okay, now, I command this pain
they get out in the name of God. Instantly they pay important. And the guy got born again. Why does he have to stay that long? Because miracles are big. Are we together? Jesus will still give a miracle to a sinner. Why? Because Jesus loves a sinner. God loves a sinner, so he will give miracle to a sinner. So when you are saying this, you are receiving miracle there, it doesn't make you anything special. So I just received a miracle this, a miracle that, a miracle maybe that now makes you feel that you must be. No, this miracle is for everybody. Jesus will give unbeliever a miracle. He will give the traditionalist miracle. He will give the juju worship a miracle. He will give the unbeliever, the sinner a miracle. And he will also give you a miracle. So having a miracle of whatever you got healed doesn't make you special. Are you getting what I'm saying? What makes you special is knowing Jesus. That's what makes you special. That's what makes you special. I know Jesus is what makes me special. Not that I have a miracle. Unbelievers will get miracles from God. I'm telling you. When we go to crusade grounds, unbelievers get miracles too. It's the miracles they get. I haven't made them get born again. Some of the times. I get what I'm saying? Yeah. Praise God. All right. This man is a representation of many of the seekers who come to church or who we go to meet outside of church. Are we together? They do not know Jesus, but Jesus knows them. And he will give them a miracle despite them not knowing him. Are we together? Why? Because he wants to get them saved. God wants all men saved. John 5 verse 11 to 13 says, he answered them, when they asked him who healed him, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same saith unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Somebody, another translation say he has sneaked away. So Jesus did not have to sneak self. This Jesus spoke to you, saw his face. Are you getting what I'm saying? He had a conversation with you, and he told you, take up your bed. That conversation is enough to know the person or not know the person. So Jesus whisking away or sneaking away is not an excuse at all. It just meant that the guy was more conscious about meaning, not about who gave him meaning. I don't know who gave him meaning. It's all serious. And this is what we see to do. Who did it? I don't know. I don't know. But he just told me, take your bed. Okay, I took my. Actually, it's not what I'm looking for 38 years. It's a miracle I've been looking for. I've been looking for a miracle child. So a miracle just came. That's all I care for. Who had the miracle come? It's not my business. My brother, my sister. I don't care. All I care for is to have the miracle. Hey, sorry, that's messed up. Are we getting it? Because it's dangerous. Jesus will still give you a miracle whether you know him or not. But the challenge with it is that can that miracle you have received take you to heaven? So it's not about receiving miracles, it's about the purpose of the miracle. When Jesus gives you a miracle when you are not saved, it's because he wants to be saved. Now, if after he gives you a miracle to be saved, you still refuse to know the one who gave you the miracle, then you have defeated the purpose for the world. So Jesus gives miracles to what? Sinners. God gives miracles to sinners. As I'm talking now, there are many sinners who are receiving miracles. Many. 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 There are even some Christians who will be jealous. I cannot say. But that's what I told you. What makes you special as a child of God is not a miracle. What makes you special is Christ in you. Christ in me. That's what makes us special. That's what differentiates me from the sinner. So the sinner can have a miracle baby, and I'm still believing God for a miracle baby for the past 20 years, but the sinner just got his own yesterday. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I begin to say, God, but why would a sinner get a miracle baby from you? And me, I'm serving you. I have no miracle baby. My brother, my sister, what differentiates you from that sinner is that you have who the sinner is. Glory to God. The next characteristics of this man was that he did not believe in Jesus at first. Didn't believe in Jesus at first. It's only possible to believe in someone that you have a basic knowledge about. Is that not so? And we can see that he did not know Jesus. Are you get what I'm saying? You cannot believe somebody you did not know. Can you believe somebody you don't know? No. So he didn't know Jesus. How would he believe in Jesus at first? No wonder when Jesus asked him, will you be made? He started answering, he started giving long composition. Couldn't even give a summary, long composition, because he didn't even believe in Jesus. He didn't know Jesus, let alone believe in Jesus. Now, Jesus shows up to me and says, will you be made whole? Before Jesus said, will you be made? I said, I am made whole. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because I'm knowing him.
But this guy didn't have a basic knowledge of Jesus. So how do you believe somebody who don't have a basic knowledge of?
Are we together? As seen in John 5:13, the sick man did not know who Jesus was, so he could not believe in him at first. This truth is revealed in the answer to the question posed by Jesus to him. When John 5:6-17, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The important man answered, "Sir, I have no man." That shows what? He doesn't even believe in the person that is standing in front of him. That this man can make him what? So most of the time, the way we answer God shows that we don't even believe in him. I'm talking about even Christians, the way we answer God. Like I said, it's better to answer God by giving the answer to him. Lord, thou knowest. Better to answer God with Lord, thou knowest, than to start answering in a rigmaroling way. When you start rigmaroling your answer, it means that you don't even believe God because you don't have the knowledge of God. Not one knowledge. Are we together? If he knew who Jesus was and believed in him at first, he would have acted and done the same way blind Bartimaeus, the nobleman, the woman with the issue of blood, the two blind men, and the list goes on. He would have done the same way they did. Are we together? When blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, what did he do? He began to call Jesus. Why? Because he had not seen him, but he had known him. He had heard of him. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he had, by what he had heard, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, faith coming by hearing and by hearing the word of God. He had developed faith in Jesus by what he had heard about Jesus over the world. So when he heard Jesus was in the neighborhood, what happened? His faith got to work. This guy did not know Jesus, even though he was seeing Jesus. It's possible to be seeing Jesus and not know Jesus. Why? Because when we see Jesus without beholding him, we will not know him. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, as we beheld in a glass, the glory of the Lord were changed into the same glory, for it's the same image, from glory to glory. And the same Bible says, looking unto Jesus, author of faith, of faith, we can see Jesus, but not knowing why. The reason why we can see him and not knowing, because we can see but not behold him. We can see but not look unto him. Look, the word looking unto them, the Greek means to remove your focus from something else and focus it on something else. When we look at Jesus, it means we have removed our focus from everything. The man was still focusing on the men that were not there to help him. You get what I'm saying? He was still focusing on the churning of the water. That's why he was seeing Jesus, but he could not behold Jesus. He was seeing Jesus, that's why he could not look unto Jesus. If we must see Jesus and know Jesus, we must remove our focus from every other thing and put it on Jesus. And when that is done, our faith will ever be ready to jump at Jesus. If he knew who Jesus was and he believed in Jesus, he would have not been looking for a man to help him, even when Jesus was at his front. Are we together? He would have not been looking for a man to help him, even when the present help was in his front. Can you imagine? The present help was in his front, and he was still looking for a man to help him. Ah, Lord, have mercy. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The present help was standing in front of this man, and this man was looking for Kwashi help. The present help was standing in front of him, and he was looking for absent help. Because the men that bring him, they drop him and they get absent. When he needs them, they're absent. And they come back when he doesn't need them again. Present help was there. He was looking for absent help. And this is what happens to a lot of people, both Christians and unbelievers. The present help stands in front of us, and we are looking for absent help. Vain is the help of man. The help of man is always an absent help. And it will forever be an absent help. Always forever absent. Lord, mercy. And that will be our situation when we do not believe in Jesus. We might be seeing him, but we are not looking unto him. We might be seeing him, but we are not beholding him. And when we are not beholding and looking unto him, we would always be looking for absent helps when present help is there for us. God told me, stop praying for helpers. Pray for the help. I am the present help. Pray for me.
ask for more of me. Ask for the consciousness of me, of the Lord in your life. Stop praying, God, send me helpers from the left hand. We pray, Lord, make me more conscious of you as the present help. All these helpers prayer will bring, make us conscious of absent helps. And that's why when they help you small before you know they're better voice. You know. That's why some people wonder when helpers, I tell people, helpers come, helpers go. But the help remains. That was my ideology many years ago, I understood. Somebody who God brought up to do something for me. He did, and before I know, he stopped taking my car. I told him, I appreciate you for what you have done. He sent me, he sent me to come back, I didn't mind anything. I know your work, I finish. Bye-bye. The next person on the list will come. You did, and the Lord has showed me before he came. You understand what I'm saying? So the Lord will show me another one too. He's the present help. I don't use helpers. I don't believe in helpers. What is helper drama? Absent help. Absent help. Remember when I pray helpers prayer? Now I prayed for one kind of helper like that. He came, but I suffered for it. So now I don't pray for helpers. I pray for the very, for the consciousness of the very present help. Lord, make me more conscious of you. Because when I'm conscious of the very present help, I will enter into a place where I know no man. Yet I will find them. I'm talking from experience now. I saw God do it in Congo. I saw God do it in Accra. I've seen God do it here where I am, this new location in Ghana. So I'm telling you, I'm talking from experience. I believe in the consciousness of God, my present help, than in focusing on absent helps for me. They help you today and they enter voicemail tomorrow. When they come out of voicemail and start telling you sorry, nonsense. Focus on the present help. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. So I didn't believe in Jesus. And that's why Jesus, the present help was in front of him, was he looking for absent help? Some of us are still looking for absent help. I'm telling you, believers, born again Christian, was looking for absent help. Absent help, left, right, and center, absent help. Who will help me? I'm looking for help. I'm looking for connection. I'm looking for connection. I'm looking for connection. I'm looking, do you know anybody in that office? Anybody in that office? I'm looking for long leg. I'm looking for long leg. I'm looking for Godfather. I'm looking for nonsense. Nonsense. The connector you are looking for needs a connector. It's not an electrical connector. The connector you are looking for needs a connector. How are you talking here? How is that? The helper I'm looking for needs a helper. So what's the problem? Let's all look up to the help. If the helper I'm looking for needs a helper, let me look up to the help. It will stir help for me physically. So despite the fact that the sick man did not believe in Jesus at first, Jesus still healed him. Wow. Put together. For our number six character, it was a sinner. Now, since he did not believe, he did not know Jesus, he did not believe that he's a sinner. Now, to top it off fully is that he was clearly called a sinner. In John chapter 5, verse 14, we see that later on, Jesus saw the sick man in the temple and clearly instruct him to sin no more. For Jesus to have done this, it means that the man was indeed a sinner. You see, when Jesus, when he saw a man who was blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, whose sin made him blind? Was it his father, mother, his own sin? And Jesus said, was it his father's sin or mother's sin? No, was it his own sin? Same way, it was for the Lord to be glorified. That guy's case is sickness did not come as a result of sin. Are you getting me? And Jesus categorically stated it was not for sin. It was not because of sin. But this guy's own case, his sickness was a result of sin. Sin. His own sin. We'll see. Are we together? He was a sinner indeed. Hardcore, chronic one. Hardcore sinner. Only God knew what he did. That many mentors had this kind of bondage for 38 years. As I don't look at point, I'll be laughing. You don't know what your sin is piling up for you. Don't know your sins, but continue sinning. Yeah, there's a bed for not to sin again. Keep cheating people. Keep defrauding people. Paul got to a point where he got tired. Because he said, who the he that steals, steal no more. Let every man walk with his hand. Paul got to a point where he said, he that steals, keep stealing. He got tired. You are begging them for their own good. He that steals, steal no more. They say, pastor, we'll keep punishing you with our stealing. So you will get, you will lose. frustrated. And Paul said, no problem, see me, you're frustrated. He does it, still. Continue stealing. Is it not your sin? Is your sin you're stealing? Is it not your sin? Your sin will be on your head. This man, you don't know the kind of sin he's seen that really carried 38 years problem. Continue sinning. Don't know the friend that be ahead of you. We together. It was serious enough for Jesus to confront him in the temple. That means Jesus knew that this guy's sin was magnanimous. It was massive. It was a sinner, hardcore sinner. Jesus told him, go and sin no more. I get what I'm saying. But Jesus had to confront this guy. Who did Jesus? Was one of the miracles that Jesus healed someone and told the person, go and sin no more. And for the man that the paralyzed man that he brought the bed, he told him, your sins are forgiven. And you get what I'm saying? Alright. But this guy's own. This guy's problem. His problem was every one of his hardcore sin. Jesus had to go. The other case, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You know, said, just go and sin no more. Sin has a way of bringing back sicknesses. That's why Jesus said, go and sin no more. You know what I'm saying? But these guys, we just had to confront him. He didn't forget the matter. He escaped the other time. He claimed this American. He said, guys, don't sin again. John 5, he says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. That was a sinner. And you know what I'm saying? For him to say worst thing come unto me, that means this present world, it was a sin that brought it. So if he entered that dimension of sin, something was recorded. Follows the truth that Jesus told them of this demon-possessed man who was delivered. And the demon went around in the desert looking for a place. So let me go and check my former place if it was. And he came back and it was garnished. He brought seven more demons more stronger than him. That's eight demons, and said the man's latter state was worse than his former state. So this guy, his 38 years problem was a lot of sin. And you know, say 38 years count it, 38 years count it. Oh, that sin again. If you sin again, this sickness that you have on the day again, to you will be child's play. The sickness that will come to you, you cannot explain it, and your life will be useless. Are we together? But despite all of this, despite the fact that the man was a sinner, Jesus did what? Indeed. Let's look at these final characteristics of this man. Final characteristic of the man is that he was ungrateful. In John 5 verse 14, we see that when this formerly sick man, who was healed by Jesus, learns Jesus' name, rather than thank Jesus, like the one leper, are we together? He rather chose to go tell the Jews who made him whole. You don't know who healed you. You know his name. Remember the madman of Gadara. When Jesus delivered him, one of you follow Jesus. Jesus said, I follow you. Jesus said, no. You have a ministry of evangelism. And there are some things I have to send you to that I'm not going to. Go to Decapolis. I'm going to another place. And the man went to Decapolis at the instruction of what? Of Jesus. Why? Because he was ready to slave for Jesus and follow Jesus all the way. Are we together? But Jesus never told this man to go and tell the Jews his name. Are you getting me? He got healed. Instead of him to come and say, Jesus, thank you for healing me, he went to tell the Jews who healed him. What's the use of that? Are you getting what I'm saying? They were asking for the name of the person that healed you. You are healed. That is what matters the most. Is that not so? And giving them the information, how will he make your healing permanent? Are you getting me? What will make your healing permanent is what? Thanksgiving. So instead of being thankful to Jesus, they rather went to go and tell the Jews with him. That's a broad show of ingratitude. Are we together? Thanksgiving to God is to come first before testifying about what God has done to others. Are you getting what I'm saying? Thanksgiving to God is to come first before testifying about what God has done to others. Before you go and tell others what God has done for you, first, thank him first. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of us think that testimony is the first thing. No! I'm waiting to go and testify on Sunday. When you go and testify, have you spent 30 minutes saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this great thing. You want to go and show up that God has done something for you. The miracle he has done for you, he also did for non-believer. So what's the victory? Are you getting what I'm saying? So what shows that you know him is that when he does it for you, you take time and say, thank you, Lord. You invest time into thanksgiving before you go and testify. Are we together? This is the right precedence and order. Otherwise, it is ingratitude. So going to testify before thanking God is a show of ingratitude. Wow. Say, but that's serious. But that's serious. Yeah, it's serious. Is it not God that did it in for you? Does he not know that he did it? Are you getting me? Thank him first. Spend quality time thanking him. Satisfy your thanksgiving tank. Are you getting me? Then you can now go and testify. Not first you go and testify, because more often than not, that thing that is pushing us to testify will never push us back to thank him. We never heard that this man came back to thank Jesus. He went to testify. But he did not thank Jesus. See, let's get this straight in church. This show off is a lot of ingratitude. Are we together? John 5 verse, 15 says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him holy. These same Jews are the ones that were troubling Jesus' ministry. Why were they asking? Because they were looking for, they knew that it was Jesus. But they wanted to confirm so that they would add another thing to believe. They answered the man, why will you pick up your bed on Sabbath? Because then I tell you, Jesus died to spoil Sabbath thing for them. We know it's the word, but let us confirm. And he went to feed their confirmation. Some of our testimonies are giving information to our enemy that is not required. Let us thank God. We may end up, by the time we finish thanking God, we actually know where to go and testify.
Yes.
Maybe when you finish thanking God, you may just sense in your spirit that I'm going to testify in church on Wednesday. No, I'm not testifying this month. So. Because I don't know, maybe that month you are going to testify. Maybe the Jews you are going to give the information to. And next month is the month that the Jews will not be available in church. So that's the month God wants to thank you. Rather spend time thanking. That's why gratitude to God is the first thing before testifying about what God has done. Are we together? Although Jesus anticipated this action from him, being that he is all knowing, Jesus still healed him notwithstanding. This Jesus is so much. Are we together? So now look at this. Jesus knew that this man was getting old, so he healed the man to renew the man's life. Are we together? Jesus knew that people were too busy or just chose not to help this man. Are we together? So he patiently helped him. Jesus knew that the sick man did not know him, yet he did what? He healed him. Jesus knew that the sick man did not believe in him at first, yet he healed him. Jesus knew that the man was a sinner, yet he healed him. Jesus knew that the man was an ingrate, yet he healed him. Why did Jesus still choose to heal this man, despite the fact that he knew all the things about him? Just one answer. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy! Mercy overlooks man's falling and sinful nature to give him salvation. This was why Jesus instructed the man to not sin again. This miracle was not for the man's body, it was for the spirit of that man. Mercy overlooked the fallen nature of man and gave man salvation. Mercy still and will continue to overlook the fallen nature of man, the sinful nature of man, and give man salvation. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commended his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This miracle is the definition, explanation of the mercy of God. Every time you see a miracle, whether it comes to an unbeliever or to a believer, it is an explanation of the mercy of God. And even the believer may be ungrateful. I get what I'm saying? Even the believer may be depending on men, but God will still overlook it and give him the mirror. And the sinner is a sinner and he doesn't know Christ. God will overlook it and give him the mirror. Why? Because mercy overlooks the fallen nature of man to give man salvation. And everyone who receives this salvation would not just live on miracles once in a while. You become the miracle visible to God. You understand what my voice is? You don't know Jesus. You want to know him. You've not made a sinner's prayer. And you're going to be led by an announcer to take that prayer. And if you're under the sound of my voice, you have seen Jesus, but you have not beheld him, and have not looked unto him, and you want to behold him and look unto him, you're going to pray with me. Lord Jesus, help me to look unto you, to behold you every day of my life, from the pages of scriptures. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord. Zambri, Shambri,
now is your moment of salvation. If you are yet to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior, we request that you say this prayer along with many others now. Say these words: Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I repent of my sins, and ask that you forgive my sins. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross, died for my sins, and rose again in the third day. Today, I invite you into my life today. Wash me by your blood, make me your own, and till eternity be my Lord and personal Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name.
For your love gift of any amount to Grace Life Kami Podcast, kindly use any of our giving channels available to give in dollars. You can send to Universal Merchant Bank Ghana. Account number 033-154-551-2013. SWIFT code MBGHGHAC. To give in CDs, Universal Merchant Bank Ghana, you can send to account number 033-254-551-2017. To give in Naira, you can send to Ecobank Nigeria, account number 554-102-0592. Also, for further inquiries, you can call us on +233-54-594-7132. Or, send us an email via chimdiohahunaministry@gmail.com. Today, remain ever blessed.
We believe you were blessed listening to this teaching from God's Word. May your soul remain ever refreshed and revived. We would love to hear your praise report today. Beloved, remain connected to Grace Life Komi Podcast. Jesus is Lord.